Open your Bibles tonight to 2 Samuel 13, looking at the second half of 2 Samuel 13. The title of this evening's message is The Wages of Bitterness and the Sweetness of Trusting in Christ. Why is it that we become bitter? Often we blame it on an external source. So-and-so did such-and-such, and I can't believe it. And the closer the person is to us, the more bitterness we feel. The more unexpected the crime, so to speak, is, the more strength of bitterness that we have. But bitterness cannot be blamed on anyone but you and me. Bitterness comes from your own heart. Tonight we see an example of bitterness and what it produces. Absalom was angry, and he had every right to be angry. He had every right to be angry. And sometimes there is a right to be angry, but we never have a right to be bitter. We're going to find out how man-centered bitterness is, how destructive it is, how it can never do us any good, how it only hurts you and not the other person. Let's go ahead and pray before we begin reading the Scriptures tonight. Father, I ask as we enter into Your Word that You would keep us from bitterness, that You would teach our hearts to rest and trust in the sweetness of Jesus, no matter what injustice or perceived injustice is perpetrated against us, that we would trust unrelentingly in Jesus Christ and in His sovereignty and in His love and in His plan to bring us to glory very soon. And that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Help us never to allow a root of bitterness to spring up in our hearts. And help us, Lord, to flee from the example of Absalom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel 13, beginning with verse 21 in just a moment. Just so that you have the context, you know that Tamar was violated by Amnon. Tamar and Absalom were 100% brother and sister. Amnon and Tamar were half brother and sister. Both had David as their father. Absalom had every right to be bitter about his sister Tamar being violated. But we find out in this passage of Scripture that for 2 years, from that day and following 2 years later, Absalom is nursing and rehearsing and mulling over this wrong instead of giving it to the God who is just and holy and before whom all must appear. So with that in mind, let's turn to 2 Samuel 13 and let's look at the disaster that bitterness brings if we allow it into our hearts. Let's stand together and we're going to read verses 21 through 38. The Bible says that when King David heard about these things, this atrocity that Amnon had perpetrated, he was very wroth, he was very angry. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon, because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons, and Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now a servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all go now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then Absalom said, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him, and he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and every man gat him up upon his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were in the way, that tidings came to David, saying, Absalom hath slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore let not my lord, the king, take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, Behold, the king's sons come. And thy servant said, So it is. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very sore. And Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son, Amnon, that is, every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and there was there 3 years, and the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless the word of God to our hearts as we look into it tonight. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. I want you to see that early on in this passage, first of all, that the character of bitterness, there is a certain description here. Amnon had perpetrated something awful against Tamar, and Absalom, her brother, said neither good or bad to Amnon. He simply festered the evil in his heart. He turned it over in his heart. He thought about it. I want you to know that bitterness is, someone has defined it as, a settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. Another person defines it as a persistent sourness of spirit. And again, another person has defined it as a hard-heartedness that harbors resentment about any hurt from the past. Bitterness is something that you mull over again and again and again and again, and you relive the wrong. And it creates anger and a thirst for vengeance. The whole world has moved forward, but you can't get past this one thing. A bitter person wants to nurse that wrong in his mind. He wants it to fester. It begins to bring him pleasure to think about the evil that should be done to the person that has offended him or her. Bitterness begins in the heart. And I want you to understand that bitterness is not of the Lord. It's of the devil. Look over at James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 14. Now Absalom had every right to be angry. Instead of submitting this righteous anger to the Lord and asking the Lord to do what he would, and understanding that God will bring every injustice to justice, instead of doing that, he harbored bitterness and he wanted vengeance for himself. He didn't want to wait for the judge of all the earth who will do right. James tells us, if ye have bitterness, this is James 3:14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. It's run by your feelings. It's sensual. It's accusatory. It thinks the worst. It's devilish. It's earthly. It's not heavenly. Now, I want you to consider where bitterness comes from, the distinctives of bitterness. Bitterness creeps in when it looks like some wrong that has been perpetrated against you is going unpunished. And at its very root, bitterness is a lack of confidence in the justice and goodness of God. And therefore, you sit in the place of God when you are bitter. When you allow bitterness to come into your heart and you think that something should happen to this person because of what they have done, and you begin to mull over what should be done with this person, and you can't let it go. You've now sat in the place of God, and you have pronounced God unjust and not benevolent in His very character. This morning, someone asked me a question about God's long-suffering. You know, God is long-suffering, and the guilty will come to an account. Not always in our time, but the Lord will bring every injustice to account. And that we can be sure of. Bitterness, another characteristic is that it comes to us as a surprise. Normally we are bitter because we trust the person that wrongs us. We expect something entirely differently. Our expectations are here, and we might be a little upset if they go down to here. But bitterness comes when they chop our knees off and they do us wrong. It's unexpected. Now, as believers, we hold the Word of God to be authoritative in our lives. Amen? And when we read the Word of God, Jesus tells us that we should expect these kinds of offenses to happen. This is the stuff of life. We are all made out of the same stuff, and we all will fail one another, and sometimes miserably. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. These offenses ought not to come as a surprise. And one way to avoid bitterness is to realize that offenses, and sometimes very deep-seated offenses, are inevitable. Jesus says unto His disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt be bitter against him. Is that what it says? I'll not forgive you. Isn't that what we often do? No, seven times in a day, and yea, Jesus said 70 times seven. Say, well, it's getting close to that. Regardless of the number, the point is we should always be ready to forgive those who wrong us. That's the spirit of a Christian. Because people are always going to be stepping on your toes. They're always going to be undercutting you. Even those that you have the highest confidence in, because of our finiteness and sometimes because of our self-centeredness, we have a propensity to hurt those that we love the most. And we ought not to get bitter against one another. One of the other characteristics of bitterness, it comes when we feel overwhelmed. We feel like this situation is beyond our power to cope. And we put the blame on the person that has offended us, the person that has caused this mess in my life. My friend, my brother and sister, is God sovereign? Do all things work after the counsel of His own will? Could Joseph say, after all of the mess of his life, looking back, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good? God is in control. Let's say it together. God is in control. Do you believe that with all your heart and soul? Then bitterness will not have a place in your heart if you believe that. Now, let's look at the domains of bitterness, because bitterness seems to come in various places and in various circumstances. Sometimes bitterness comes because of personal offense. Someone has hurt our feelings. Someone has said something that we perceive as unkind. But do you know that, at least in my home, I'm an optimist. My wife is not a pessimist. She would describe herself as a realist. Which means that everyone who's not a realist is not living in reality. Isn't that what the insinuation is? And I'm bitter about that, aren't you? There are different perceptions of reality. Are there not? We are human. We do not have all wisdom. There's only one who has all wisdom. So in every situation, let's remember that our perception is often uninformed. Our perception often falls short. We don't know the whole thing. And so often, something that is said to be a blessing to you, to point out an error in your way, that should be a blessing. If I'm walking around like this, you should tell me, Pastor, you need to straighten that out. One time I was at the zoo and I sat down in my nice bright khakis on something. And I got home later that day and I took my khakis off and there's this gigantic spot right on the back of my pants. And I said, "Honey, why didn't you tell me?" She said it wouldn't have made any difference. You couldn't have changed. I said, "I would have liked to have known." It's unkind not to tell people if they're in error in some way. It's unkind. And when someone tells you something, it might hurt a little bit, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes somebody tells us with all the good-heartedness that they have in them about a situation in our life, and we take it to heart and we get bitter. Personal offenses come all the time. And we need to be grown up enough to take responsibility and to give the person the benefit of the doubt when personal offenses come and not be bitter. Sometimes we're bitter against those we live with every day, our family. There's lots of bitternesses in the home. That's why Paul says in Colossians, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Doesn't say that about wives to love their husbands, but apparently wives are prone to make husbands bitter. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not putting any guilt there. But the truth of the matter is, husbands are leaders in the home, and husbands need to show love. And the wife she's made to reflect the husband. And when the husband is angry with his wife, it shows a great lack of maturity, and it shows that he's not dealing with the offense rightly. And often, we get bitter against those we love the most. Sometimes we say things in a tone of voice to those who we're closest with that we would never speak to someone else, a stranger even. We could be in the middle of something that doesn't sound so good, and the phone ring, and all of a sudden, "Yes, hello, how are you? It's good to see you today." The whole tone changes, and we have more respect for those that we don't even know than those that are in our house. And so be careful about bitterness in your home. Be careful to be kind and loving and tender-hearted to those who you are closest to. And then another area, another domain of bitterness is our enemies. Those who have, for some reason or another, they don't like you for a various amount of reasons, and they may just be nasty to you. And we have the temptation to be nasty back, don't we? Turn over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Jesus commands us not to be bitter against our enemies, but to love our enemies. He says in Matthew 5 and verse 43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." I love this. It says that we should love our enemies and do good to those that use us and persecute us, that we may be the children of our Father which is in heaven. You see, when we act this way, we reflect our relation to our Heavenly Father. We have been born once, but we've been born a second time. We've been born again. And God has put within us His Spirit. And when we treat those who treat us bad, we treat them good. We show that we're children of the Heavenly Father. We act like His Son Jesus, who when He was reviled, He reviled not again, but He entrusted Himself to the one who judges rightly. Sometimes there is bitterness because of the past. And we think, well, if this wouldn't have happened, then this wouldn't have happened, and then this wouldn't have happened. And I remember when I was a child, even children have propensity to bitterness. When I was a child, I went through Scarlet Oak School in Oak Forest, Illinois. They had a big play area, and I saw a bunch of wood. And I went to that wood, and my friends were there with me, and I said, hey, maybe we could build a tree house with this wood. We had all kinds of ideas. At that very moment, a big bully by the name of Larry came out of the shadows. I was probably 7. He was 13. And he was known for pouncing on little guys. Not saying I was little, but I wasn't as big as Larry. And Larry comes out with his friends, and Larry Huddle was known among my friends. I didn't know him. They ran as fast as they could. I stayed there and challenged them. Don't ever do that. Just run. It's better. But his friends took me and threw me down to the ground. They held me there, and Larry Huddle took a rock and a slingshot and bam, right into my eye. And today I can't see very well because of it. But now, I used to think, year after year, if I never would have been there at that place at that time while Larry Huddle was walking through that field, this never would have happened. Listen, aren't you glad that God holds the whole world in His hand? Aren't you glad that He controls all things? We have to trust that God has a reason for that. You know, I've been to various eye doctors and given them the gospel because of that. Who knows what the purpose of God was? But His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways. And as far as the past goes, there's no regrets, none whatsoever. Philippians 3:13 tells us, these are the words of Paul. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Are you bitter about something in the past? Do you wish that it would have just been differently? Forget those things. Reach forward. And understand that God is in absolute control of your life if you've given your life to Him. So this is the characteristics of bitterness. It begins to just crawl inside of us and take control of us. But let's look at the course of bitterness. And I want you to turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 13. We find in verse 23 that it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears and etc. Basically, he wanted to get a party together and get his brother inebriated so that he could kill him. And he was a coward. He wouldn't even do it himself. He told his servants to kill Amnon. And we find that story in verses 28 and 29. Do you realize this is the course of bitterness? Bitterness is nothing but hatred. Bitterness is nothing but taking the reins from God and saying that you ought to have been treated better than that. Now I want you to know that every difficulty in life is a satanic opportunity to plant the root of bitterness in your heart. The reaction is the key to whether Satan succeeds or not. How do you react when you are wronged? You cannot control what has happened. That's clear. When people wrong you, they act out of their own will. And by the way, what you perceive as a wrong may not be a wrong. Many times we're offended at things that the person has not even sinned, but we've perceived it in the wrong way. Regardless, you can control your reaction. I want you to turn over to Hebrews 12:15 and how we can see the course, what route it takes. In Absalom's life, it ended with Absalom becoming a murderer. It ended with Absalom sitting in the seat of God and giving the death penalty to his brother. Now, was Amnon guilty? Was he guilty? And who did God give the authority to judge Amnon? Who was it? David. He was the chief magistrate. And since David didn't deal with it, did Absalom have the authority to deal with it himself? No. And so, he committed murder. There was no justice in this. Well, what happens when somebody gets away with something? Can I ask you a question? Does anybody ever get away with anything in God's economy? There is a heaven and there is a hell. And no one will get away with anything. But I want you to see this path that bitterness takes. In Hebrews 12:15, the Bible says that we should be looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. We should be looking diligently. We should be constantly, when we're wrong, we should diligently put our heart and mind on the grace of God. God, give me grace to react rightly to this situation. Give me grace to act tenderly to someone who I perceive has wronged me. Why? Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby defile many. Bitterness begins as a root. So small is the first beginning of bitterness that it's not even perceivable. First there is, I can't believe that this person did this to me. And then there's indignation. And then anger, and then rage, and then rage mulls it over and over and over. Maybe there's clamor, maybe there's yelling, I can't believe you did this to me. And then it begins to simmer for perhaps hours, perhaps days, perhaps months, perhaps years, perhaps a lifetime, perhaps from generation to generation. It's a root. It's a small root, but it can spread if you don't stop it. Bitterness continues as a rage. And truly, bitterness is actually against God. It's saying, God, you didn't stop this from happening. Since you know that God is all-powerful and you're angry at the situation, your bitterness is really against God. It's kind of like Martha who said, Lord, if you had been there, our brother would not have died. Did Jesus really have to be there for her brother not to have died? No. What a lack of faith. What a lack of understanding who God is. And that's how we are when we let bitterness rage in us. I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Right here, these six descriptions of bitterness really describe the course that bitterness takes. Bitterness is a hostility. It's a resentment towards someone. Wrath is boiling rage. Anger is a grudge. It's a settled animosity towards the other person. It's an unforgiving spirit towards them. Clamor is raising your voice. It's insulting a person loudly. Evil speaking is essentially misrepresentation. It's taking the fault that has the offense that has occurred and then saying, and you're this and you're beyond that, and you would even do this, I bet, if you had the chance. And it's a total misrepresentation of the person. And finally, malice is simply wishing evil towards someone. And that's what occurred in Absalom's heart. Let me paraphrase Ephesians 4:31 for you. Let all bitterness and rage and grudges and raising of your voice and misrepresentation be taken off of you and thrown in the garbage heap with all thoughts of evil towards others. And bitterness eventually leads to the total ruin of you and those around you. Consider Hebrews again, which says that by bitterness springing up in your heart, it will defile many. And let's apply that to Absalom. How did that defile him? Well, first of all, Absalom committed murder. And he went immediately into exile. Look at verse 37 in 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13, verse 37. We read that when he had ordered Amnon's death and it was carried out, it says Amnon fled and he went to Tamar. You see, he fled and he was there from what Scripture says for 3 years. So for 2 years he molded over, and for 3 years he was in exile. So 5 years of his life was wasted. That's what bitterness does. It doesn't do you any good. It wastes your life. It wastes your day. If you're bitter all day, it's wasted. Perhaps you've gone to bed angry. Anybody done that before? And you've huffed and puffed and kept you up all night. Did it help you? No, it just made you tired the next day. And you eventually had to deal with the problem. It also, in Absalom's life, it brought a mess to his servants, because in verse 28, he commands his servants to kill Amnon. He brings them into his sin. And, of course, it brought deep pain to David. David, in verse 37, says he mourned his son Amnon every day. Sometimes, because of bitterness, we commit things that hurt other people. It not only hurts that person that has offended us, but it hurts those around them. And it alienates you from groups of people. In the old days in Scotland, not that I ever lived there, but from the stories of my grandfather, there were feuds. And when there was bitterness, it could divide whole villages. You see that in Northern Ireland. But in Scotland, according to the legends of my grandfather, my name was not always Black. My name at one time was McGregor. And Matt McGregor, can you imagine? But what happened was the Campbells had a feud with the McGregor clan, and the Campbells won, and so you couldn't buy or sell and be a McGregor. Bitterness will cause you to punish others when that punishment belongs to God. Now I want you to see the cure for bitterness finally. Let me say the first thing that you need to do as far as a cure for bitterness is you need to stay away from those who gossip and those who encourage your bitterness. And there are people like that all around you. They'll listen. They want to know every tidbit, every dirty laundry that you can give to them, and they love it when you vent. And they go from you to another person, and they vent, and the venting, all of the dirty laundry, it just compiles. I want you to consider Jonadab. You remember Jonadab? This quote-unquote friend of Amnon's? I want you to see him again. He turns up in this historical account in verse 32. Remember, Jonadab had encouraged Amnon to lust after Tamar, to bring Tamar in and to lust after her. This was Jonadab, a cousin of Amnon. And this same Jonadab, it says, knew that Absalom's intention was to kill Amnon. And he knew this for 2 years. We find this in verse 32. Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, you know, don't be worried, only Amnon is dead. He's looking like he's a noble person, you know, calming the situation. It says, for by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day he forced his sister Tamar. He knew it all along. He didn't warn David. He didn't warn Amnon that his death was soon. He kept it to himself. What a friend. This is the kind of guy you need to stay away from. And there are quote-unquote friends of ours that will listen to gossip. We need friends that when we start to gossip will tell us, shame on you, go back to that person and settle the conflict with them. Airing grievances is gossip. And finally, as we close, in order to deal with bitterness, we need to stay close to Calvary. And I want you to just see a picture in Exodus 15, verses 22 through 25. The Bible says in Exodus 15, 22 through 25, speaks of a place of bitter waters. It says, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. You see, it's this tree that makes the water sweet. The answer is a tree. We find out later that God provides them great wells and all the water that they could want. But I think we get a picture here that only through the experience of Calvary can the bitter waters of life be made sweet. Oftentimes we come to a place that we're not expecting bitter water. We're expecting sweet water. We're expecting water that will nourish us. And we lean over expecting to be nourished. And we take in bitterness. That's how bitterness happens. Well, Moses is commanded to throw in a tree. And that's truly what we need in our own lives. We need the tree of Calvary. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4 again, verses 31 and 32, especially 32. We said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And he says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Christ has forgiven you. No matter what offenses come across in your life, you need to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. You need to be tender-hearted, not thinking about the offense, but thinking about how Christ has forgiven you. You don't have to get justice out of the offense. God will do that. Vengeance is His. I'll just read you a verse in Romans. The Bible says that we should give place to wrath. For he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Give place to wrath. And finally, remember two things. Number one, God is in absolute control of all things. Therefore, we can count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. It works perseverance. It works a resilience in your life. Know that God, when bitter things occur in your life, His His goal is Christ-likeness for you. And so let's look at the example of Christ in 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. The Bible says that Christ, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When you are wronged, remember this. Christ was wronged too. Wronged more than any other person on earth. And so follow his example and yield yourself to the one who judges righteously and imitate Jesus Christ. Give your bitterness to God, regardless if you've had money taken from you, you've had something said about you that wasn't true, some great loss that you think things would be different if that loss hadn't occurred in your past. Whatever it is, give all that to God. And let Jesus Christ's cross be near to you. And let the cross make the bitter water sweet. Because there's nothing that you have suffered that Christ hasn't already suffered. Amen?